Mark chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 35 to verse 45. And this morning we're going to focus especially on verses 40 through 45. That is our text. But we'll start at verse 35 to give it a little bit of background. Mark 1, starting at verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, that is Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So again, we will focus on verse 40 to 45, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to follow along as we refer to the text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a time when Australians have become much more aware of the impact of disease. We've all become familiar with terms like quarantine and social distancing. All of these concepts are a regular part of our life now. If you would have told us a year ago that the government can tell half a state to wear a mask for a week and people would all do it, we would not have believed you. And yet that's the world that we live in now, life in the age of COVID. We've all become much more sensitive to concepts like social distancing and so on. And what makes all of this so interesting is the social dynamics that come with it. Australians have a strong sense of community. They're much less individualistic than, say, Americans, for example. And so people do not want to step out of line. People do not want to be the one person in the middle of a pandemic who's not wearing a mask when everyone else is. Now, we mention this to make us think about the mindset that comes with it, because the Jews in the days of Jesus were the same. They had a very strong sense of community, even stronger than Australians. Their sense of kinship was religious. After all, they were God's chosen people. So it mattered very much whether you were in the community or whether you were on the outside of it. To have certain diseases meant that you could not be part of the community, basically to be quarantined. And there was one disease that was dreaded more than any other, and that was leprosy. Now, our passage today shows Jesus healing a leper. And the focus here is on his power and on his grace in doing that. But all of us are people who need that grace and power. We need the work of Christ in our life as well. As a society, we have spent so much time discussing COVID and how to avoid becoming sick and spreading the disease. But our greatest need for cleansing is not physical. Our greatest need for cleansing is spiritual. It is cleansing from sin And we are much less aware of that, even though that need is so much greater. So that's what the Lord wants to teach us through this text this morning. And so I summarize the gospel for you this morning as I may preach it. In the healing of a leper, Jesus shows us our need for cleansing. And we'll focus on physical cleansing and spiritual cleansing. Now, if you hear the word leprosy, what comes to mind? What probably comes to mind first is what's technically known as Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is a bacterial infection that leads to nerve and skin damage. If it's not treated, you lose your sense of feel, your sense of touch, so that you can no longer feel pain. And so what happens is that people with advanced Hansen's disease often have terrible infections. For example, they might have put their hand on a burning stove or something, but they didn't pull it back because they didn't feel the pain. Over time, they go blind because they can't feel when they need to blink or get something out of their eyes. Eventually, their fingers and toes become shorter and shorter because part of the disease is that the body reabsorbs cartilage. They lose their eyebrows. Their nose eventually becomes disfigured and it shrinks and disappears. Their skin becomes hard and dry. Eventually, they become crippled and then they die. It is a horrible, horrible disease. It does still exist. Even in Australia, there are 10 to 20 cases reported of leprosy every year. But today, this can easily be treated with multi-drug therapy. In the last 25 years, over 16 million people have been cured of leprosy. In the Bible times, many different skin conditions were included under this general description of leprosy. Not all of them were Hansen's disease. But when you read our passage this morning, and you see this man, he's an outcast. He is alone. He is desperate. This is most likely leprosy in the sense that we understand it. This man had Hansen's disease, and there was no cure. Now, lepers in Bible times were considered to be unclean. And I want to take a moment to focus with you on these concepts of clean and unclean, because if you understand this, then the rest of what happened makes a lot more sense. So this terminology of clean and unclean comes from Old Testament laws, and these laws regulated the religious life of the Jewish people. So in this, under these laws, everything in life could be divided into two groups. Either it was holy, which means that it was dedicated to God and set apart for Him, or it was common. Common means ordinary. Anything that's not holy falls into the common category. And in the common category, you could have things that were unclean, and you could have things that were clean. So things that were unclean were anything that reminds us of death, disease. Some things or animals were permanently unclean. A vulture would be unclean because it feeds on corpses. Pigs were unclean because pigs eat anything. People could become unclean if they came into contact with something that had to do with disease or death. And in those cases, God had prescribed purification rituals and sacrifices by which people could become clean again. So let's imagine, for example, that you went to a funeral, you touched a corpse, you are unclean. Then there was a purification ritual that you could go through in order to become clean again and be able to enter the presence of God. Now, maybe this doesn't make much sense to us, but it makes a lot more sense if you think of it in medical terms. The terminology works almost the same way. For instance, if a surgeon is going to operate, then the tray of instruments in the operating room needs to be sterile. You can think of sterile as a kind of a metaphor for being clean. And if someone takes a tool which is not sterile, puts it on that tray, then the whole tray is considered no longer sterile. And the surgeon needs to get a new set of tools. To be sterile means to be free from bacteria. So the terminology is similar, but for us it's medical instead of religious. Now that brings us to a really important point. Why? Why this whole distinction between holy, clean, unclean? Why was it so important to maintain all these distinctions between these different states of being in the Old Testament law? Here's why. Here's why. Uncleanness was a metaphor for sin. The things that were unclean typically had to do with death and dysfunction.
The Bible teaches us that dysfunction and death is a result of sin that came into the world. And it says that all human beings share in that responsibility because all of us are sinners by nature. The Old Testament system was put in place to teach that reality to God's people in the most personal way possible, which is on the level of your day-to-day existence. Everybody became unclean at some point in time, and constantly they were confronted with the realities that that brought into their life. Everybody had to deal with the consequences. Everybody was forced to think about how sin impacted every little detail of their life. But that wasn't the only point. It was also meant to teach the people about God's grace, because God made it possible for them to go through rituals that would purify them and enable them to enter His presence. And this is something incredible, that God, who is transcendent, who is morally pure, who is holy, who is above and beyond anything that we could ever imagine, makes it possible for sinful human beings to come into His presence and not be consumed. It's incredible that God is willing to live with people. That's the best news that you could possibly imagine, and that's really the whole plot line of the Bible. How God made it possible for Him to live with human beings again. And it's good news because the alternative is judgment, separation from God, eternal death, and the Bible calls that hell. Now let's get back to this leper. Lepers were considered to be unclean because leprosy had to do with disease and death, and the uncleanness was permanent because there was no cure. Leviticus 13, verse 45 to 46 describes what life was like for a leper. So here's an extract from Old Testament law. It says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now think about this. Think about this for a moment. This is the language of social distancing and quarantine. We are familiar with this terminology. And now we understand a little bit of what life was like for the leper, and maybe we understand it a little bit better after last year. This leper had to live in a state of permanent quarantine outside of his community. He had to live in a state of permanent social distancing from everyone else. He had no opportunity for work, no opportunity for normal relationships. And the rabbis, the religious teachers of those days, applied this quarantine down to the smallest possible levels. For example, they taught that if a leper stands under a tree, anyone else who stands under its shadow is automatically unclean as well and needs to be purified. Of course, their uncleanness would not be permanent. They can go through the ritual, but the leper can't because he still has this disease. A leper was a social outcast in the most profound way that you could imagine. And worst of all, he was not allowed into the temple. He could not come before God and worship Him. The leper was a picture of how sin separates us from God. Now, from that perspective, Jesus can do this. He doesn't doubt whether or not Jesus can. He's just not sure if Jesus will. He's completely dependent on Jesus. There is no way for this man to hide his need. And in this way, this leper is different from us, and we could argue this leper is more authentic than us. It's easy when you're young. You have everything going for you. You lose that sense of dependence on God. You come to church, you feel pretty good about yourself, you have stable employment, a healthy body, wholesome relationships in your life, everything is good. Supportive people, purpose, and what happens is you don't sense your need for God as much. The need is still there. We are all profoundly dependent on God, even if we don't acknowledge it. From second to second, we're upheld and supported by Him. He gives us life. But we don't always realize that, and sometimes we don't even acknowledge it. And this leper does. This leper is more in tune with his true condition than any of us really are. He cannot hide his need. He cannot hide his need. All he can do is come to Jesus with his empty, twisted hands and his deformed face, and he can plead for help. The fact is, all of us by nature are separated from God. All of us are conceived and born in sin. And that is why the sacrament of baptism is so beautiful. You may not immediately be inclined to see a parallel between a disfigured leper and the beautiful smooth skin of that baby. But just like the leper, that baby that was presented this morning is also a picture of our true condition before God. You see, this baby is completely helpless, unaware of where things are really at, unable to do anything for himself. And that's us before God. We're helpless, completely unable to do anything for ourselves, not even properly aware of how things really stand, and yet God speaks through the sacrament of baptism to that child, as he did to you. And he promises, I will purify you. He promises to purify you through the one thing alone that can completely, permanently take away your guilt, and that is the blood of Christ. That's what baptism means. That's why baptism makes so much sense. How else could you better represent cleansing than through water? But just like the leper, we in turn need to respond to that in faith. We need to come before God and ask him to forgive us, to take away our sins through the blood of Christ. We need to take God at his word. That's what faith is. So how does Jesus respond to this man who comes to him with compassion? Out of all the gospel writers who record this, Mark is the only one who makes that observation. He says Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus is angry at the damage that sin and Satan have done in this world. He's grieved at this man's brokenness, his isolation, his suffering, and he has compassion on this man. What about us? When we see someone who is completely broken, someone who's trapped in all sorts of dysfunction, someone who is suffering greatly, what is our first reaction? Do we feel compassion? Do we show compassion? Or do we think in the back of our minds, well, he probably had it coming? It is true there are often social, economic explanations that you can give in order to account for the state in which people find themselves. There may well be truth to those explanations. It is also true that some people are quite comfortable in their dysfunction and don't see that as a problem at all. But that's not the question. That is not the point. The question is, do we have compassion for those who suffer the consequences of life in a world broken by sin and can't find their way out of it themselves? Or thinking even more broadly, do we have compassion on social outcasts? Here I'm thinking of the youth in this church. I'm talking to you. You're all back at school now. You all have your groups of friends. It's great having friends at school. But there are people in your class, people that you may not even have noticed who are on the margins, people that are social outcasts, people that you may not have thought about. Do you ever give these people a second thought? Do you try to include them? You know, a lot has been done in terms of raising awareness about bullying, and that's good, that's important, but you know what's almost just as painful? As being socially excluded from everything. Be socially isolated. The leper in our Bible really knew what that was like. He was terribly isolated. And Jesus does something incredible for him. He reaches out and he touches the man. Jesus didn't need to do that. There are many other instances in the Bible where he healed people simply by speaking the word. And in fact, the main verb, if you look at this in the original language, the main verb is that he spoke. The touch was something that accompanied his words, but the touch was not necessary for Jesus in order to heal this man. No rabbi, no religious teacher would have ever done such a thing because it would have rendered him impure. It would have made him ceremonially unclean, but Jesus is different. He touches this man, and instead of becoming ceremonially unclean, his holiness displaces the disease. Now think about this in terms of what we've thought about. The uncleanness of this disease is a picture of all of us before God. By nature, we are all separated from God. And yet here Jesus, in this searing moment between himself and this man, bridges that gap. He shows compassion to this man and he touches him. And he shows compassion to all of us who hear his words. Jesus willingly took all of our uncleanness upon himself. His holiness is so much greater than our sin and its effects. Our reading this morning demonstrates the power of Jesus, but it's also a preview of what happens at the cross. Because where does all the sin and uncleanness go? Where does it go? It goes into the grave. As it says in Isaiah 53, and we sang from that this morning in hymn 25, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He's borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows. Remember, disease and dysfunction were brought into the world by sin. Death is the ultimate, the terminal consequence of sin. Jesus bore that punishment. But once he died on the cross, bearing the judgment of God, it was over. When you're dead, then the law has no more claim on your life. He was released. He was raised from the dead because he was the only person who has ever lived who was completely sinless. And so he alone has the authority to purify and to restore. All of that is prefigured in this moment where Jesus reaches out and he touches this man. The man is cleansed. It says in verse 42 that as soon as he had spoken, the leprosy left him. He was cleansed. It's very vivid imagery. If you think about what was described earlier, about how leprosy disfigures you and twists you. And it says the leprosy left him. The symptoms are gone. He was restored. He was new. What a powerful testimony to the compassion, the renewal, the love of God. And then something strange happens. Actually, two very strange things happen. We'll pay attention to that in our second point. The first strange thing that happens is that Jesus abruptly sends this man away. We read that in verse 43. He strictly warned him and sent him away at once. Now, this is a notoriously difficult line to translate. You could also render it to say something along the lines of, and scolding him at once, he cast him out. What is that? What are we supposed to do with that? What does that mean? Well, it's very hard to get the nuance right of what happened here. But one thing is very clear. Jesus said to this man, "Don't you dare tell anyone what happened to you." Why did he say that? Why was he so firm with the man? Does he already know ahead of time that the man is going to disobey him? Well, it's quite possible. In the following chapter, if you keep on reading, in chapter 2, we read that Jesus can even perceive the private thoughts of other people. It says that in chapter 2, verse 8. So it's possible he already knew this man would disobey him, and so his warning has an extra oomph behind it, you know, an extra force. But in any case, it's clear that under no circumstances does Jesus want this to be public. And we already know why. We already know why he doesn't want this to be public, because we saw that last week. He doesn't want to become famous as just a miracle worker. He was living during a politically charged time. If people see him as this powerful prophetic figure who can work miracles, what are they going to do? They're going to assume that he must want to lead them in some kind of political rebellion against the occupying Roman forces. And lots of other people had tried the same thing. But Jesus came for a totally different reason. He came to restore peace between God and man, which is far more important than the most urgent political problem. So this man has been warned, and now how does he respond? This is the second strange thing about this passage. He's been warned in the strongest possible terms not to spread the word, and he goes and he does exactly that. He disobeys a direct command of Jesus. Think about that. Even the demons that Jesus had previously cast out, they didn't do that. When Jesus told them to go, they went. And this is very strange. What is this man thinking? What's going through his mind? Jesus has just healed him, this most amazing miracle that you could ever possibly imagine. And does this man, does he acknowledge Jesus as a miracle worker, but not as the Lord of his life? Has he taken his healing for granted so quickly?
In any case, the results are predictable. The man's actions seriously harm the further ministry of Jesus. In fact, Jesus can no longer openly enter the city. And yet, for us, when we read this narrative, there is gospel there. Because what's happened here? What's happened? While this man still had leprosy, he was unclean, he could not enter the city. Now the man is free to go. He can go into whatever city he wants. But Jesus can no longer enter the city. You could say Jesus has switched places with this leper. He's substituted himself for the leper. That's another vivid image of the gospel. Jesus came to substitute himself for sinners, to bear what burdens them. He lived a perfect life to make up for our imperfections. He died under the judgment of God so that he could take away our sins. In the fullest sense of the word, Jesus is a substitute for sinners. Now, what are we to make of this man's response? Leprosy is a terrible problem, that's true, but it's clear from this passage this is not the greatest problem you can have. Maybe this passage is meant to show us that it's possible to be physically cleansed, but to still have sin rooted deeply in your heart. This man was not an unbeliever. He had faith. He had faith. He wouldn't have come to Jesus if he didn't have faith. But he was not sanctified. Technical term, the outworking of faith in your life. The purification, the making holy of the whole life, the sanctification. And his faith has not spread to the rest of his life. His heart was not fully devoted to God. And that shows how deeply sin and its effects go. This man is subject to much deeper contamination than leprosy. If Jesus then or now tells us no, there's a reason for that, and we should not be wiser than him, and that can apply in many different areas of life. There are times when we may think a particular action in business, relationships, anything makes the most sense, but if God says no, this is not right, then we should listen to his words, even if it goes against our own feelings and opinions. See, there's something. If you focus only on the man, there's something unsatisfying about the story. This man is clearly grateful, but his gratitude does not show in obedience. But what we can take away from it is that mere physical cleansing is not enough. We need complete redemption of body and soul. And that includes our ongoing sanctification through the work of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. The Spirit of Christ living in us sets us apart for God. In every thought, in every work, in every action, in every word. And that's the definition of true holiness. True holiness, the whole ceremonial system was meant to teach. True holiness is to be completely set apart for God. And that's the gospel. That's what God does for us and in us. It's not something we do to go to God. It's something that God does in us when he comes to us. This passage reminds us that merely meeting the physical needs of others is not good enough. Even if we could meet every single physical and social need that's out there, we are not meeting their true needs if we don't bring the gospel. And that's true for our own life. You could be the breadwinner in your home, in your family. You can work hard. But if that's all that you've done, then you have not really served your family. And I'm speaking to the men here as well. If all you have done for your family is bring home a paycheck and done that consistently and cared for them, that's good, but it's not enough. If you're not equally concerned about their sanctification, if you're not equally invested in the growth of the walk with God, of your children and of your wife, then you've still failed them. But in the end, that's not what it's about. This passage does not focus on our failure. The focus is not even on this man's disobedience. The main focus is on Jesus and on the need that he met and on his power, his authority, his glory, the gospel. The focus is on the gospel, which he still brings today through his word. Maybe the man who was preaching the gospel
was disobedient, but he was still preaching about Jesus Christ and his power. And there's a lesson in that too. This man could not stop talking about what Jesus had done for him. But what about us? We have the gospel. We have its promises. Think about the goodness and the grace of Christ. He healed this man even when he knew ahead of time that this man would disobey him. Does that not remind us of the goodness and grace of God in our life? He makes his promises to us even when he knows ahead of time that we will fail in our parenting, in our relationships, in our work, in life. He knows we will fail, and he gives us the gospel anyway. He promises us forgiveness of sins even when he knows ahead of time all the different ways in which we could sin and get it wrong. Does that not make us want to turn to him? Does that not remind us of his goodness and grace? Let's not abuse it. Let's not take it for granted. The text we read this morning is just as relevant now as it was 2,000 years ago. COVID has exposed our physical vulnerability. The Word of God exposes our much deeper spiritual vulnerability. Jesus came to heal both. Jesus came to restore our relationship with God. We have a great need of cleansing, and Jesus came into the world to do just that. So, turn to him in faith. Believe in him. Receive what he gives, and you will be cleansed. Amen.